Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles, the Gospel of Matthew, and the 6th chapter. In a section that began with verse 19 and runs through the end of chapter 6, where Jesus is focusing on the matter of material possessions in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is dealing with the character and conduct of believers, those who are anticipating the coming kingdom which he will establish on the earth. And in this section at the end of Matthew chapter 6, he is dealing with the attitude of those who are his children in regard to material possessions and material things. In the section from verses 19 to 24, he dealt with the matter of material riches and treasures. And there was the warning given that we are not to focus our lives on earthly things. We have to be a people of single focus and single attention. Now, one single purpose, that one single focus, one single matter of attention is God and His kingdom, His glory, His righteousness. We are to be a people focused upon God, in other words, and those things that He has for us as His children. We're not to be concentrating on setting up treasure on earth. So verse 19 gave the exhortation, do not lay up treasures for yourselves upon earth. Reason being, everything here is transitory, subject to being lost in one way or another. And we don't want to invest our lives in the transitory, the passing things of this life. Rather, we are exhorted to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And the treasure in heaven is permanent and eternal, not passing away, not transitory. And the reason for all this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We are to be a people of focus, single focus. The focus of your life is earthly treasure and the amassing of earthly treasure. That will be where your heart's attention is riveted. But if your focal point is heaven, the treasure that God provides, that's where your heart will be riveted. So a strong warning here that we as God's children are not to be occupied and preoccupied with earthly things and the acquiring of earthly things. Verses 22, 23, and 24 gave some examples. Using the eye. The eye is the vehicle in which light is let into the body. And so spiritually, we are to be people of single purpose. We cannot divide our attention. I want to give some of my attention to earthly things and the amassing of earthly things, and some of my attention to God and the amassing of heavenly things, the best of both worlds, so to speak. It's an impossibility. A person who tries to live such a divided existence is in darkness, because you cannot serve two masters. Need to realize that we are talking about slavery, dominance of a life, and riches dominate lives. They control lives. They mold and shape all that you do. But we as believers in Jesus Christ are the slaves of God and are obligated to devote our time in totality to serving Him and honoring Him. It's an impossibility to divide our attention. Now, this naturally raises some questions. We do have earthly needs. There are certain physical things that are necessary for existence in this life. How does that fit in? You have to have food. You have to have clothing. You have to have shelter. Are you telling me that they're not important, that they're not significant? No, what Christ is saying is focus your attention where God says and He'll see all these other things are provided. The thrust of verses 25 to 34 is on the subject of anxiety, worry. Three times Christ gives the admonition through this section, do not be anxious. We live in a world, in a society that is characterized by worry over material things. That, again, is not something new. As we noted in our last study, the world has always been materialistic. This is not a new development. Because the unbeliever has no place else to focus his attention but upon those transitory things which can be seen. In 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, Paul says the unique thing about believers is that they walk by faith, not by sight. Because the things which are seen, he says at the end of chapter 4, are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, the person who is not a believer in Jesus Christ knows what it means to walk in a personal relationship with God. He cannot invest his life anywhere but in the transitory, in the things which are seen and thus are temporal. As such, he has much to worry about and be concerned about. He has to worry about tomorrow's job, tomorrow's food, tomorrow's clothing. He has to worry about what is going on in the world, whether the stock market's going to collapse, whether the world banking system is getting shaky. All of his life is invested in the transitory things of this life. He's got a lot to worry about. Jesus says for his children, don't you worry and be anxious. We are privileged as God's children to live worry-free lives. Lives not affected by the pressures that bring anxiety into the life of the unbeliever. Because we have a God who has guaranteed our provision. So I don't have anything to worry about in that realm. It's all been cared for by God. Look at each of these three times Christ mentions this admonition. Do not be anxious. You might underline them in your Bible. Anxiety as such is mentioned a number of times, but three times he gives the admonition. First in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. Do not be anxious. He does it again down in verse 31. Do not be anxious then. He does it again in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious. Now, each of these instructions is built then in a context where he gives reason or reasons for not being anxious. Verses 25 down through verse 30. He says, do not be anxious. The basic reason here is God makes adequate provision. You need not worry because God will provide. Then down in verses 31 to 33, he says, do not be anxious. The reason being, very simply, is God knows what you need. He knows what you need, and he will provide. What more could you want? And the third one is very simple. Anyone can grasp it in verse 34. Do not be anxious, because each day has enough trouble of its own. You got your hands full without worrying about tomorrow. Enough pressures today without getting your life all burdened down with tomorrow's problems. Now, I want to say something before we get into the study of this section. Some take a passage like this in Matthew 6 and use it to communicate such things as Christians now can live lighthearted lives. No problems, no concerns, no cares, no worries. That's not true. In fact, this same word that's used here, anxiety, is used in a positive sense of what ought to characterize us as believers in other verses in the New Testament. The word anxiety, merimnao, means anxiety, care, concern. It can be negative, meaning anxiety or distraught over things, worry in a negative sense, or it can be used in a positive sense, or a proper care and concern. Worry in a good sense, if we can use the word worry in a good sense. So we're not talking about Christians being able to live lives that are burden-free, if you will. We're talking about Christians being able to live lives free from the anxieties of everyday life. But we are to have a godly concern about our growth in Christ, about the development of other believers to maturity in Christ. Look at two passages with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is talking about the body of Christ, the spiritual body. Everybody who comes to believe in Jesus Christ is born into the body of Christ, the family of Christ. It's a spiritual body, all the parts working together. So down in verse 24, second statement there of 1 Corinthians 12, 24, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. Verse 25, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That word translated care is the same word we have translated anxiety over in Matthew chapter 6. So in Matthew chapter 6, Christ says, do not have cares for your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, we ought to have care for one another. We ought to be concerned about one another, about the growth of each individual Christian in Christ. That is to be a burden I am to have and share. That is godly concern. Godly worry, if you will, although that word tends to have the negative concept. Concern, a care, an interest that causes me to become involved in others' lives, to be willing to be inconvenienced, that they might grow and mature and develop as they should. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is reiterating all the physical suffering he has gone through in his service for Jesus Christ. Beaten, shipwrecked, hungry, thirsty, all these things have happened to him at one time or another. He says these are all external things that pressed in upon him physically. Then down in verse 28 he says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern. There's the word. We have translated anxiety in Matthew chapter 6. The concern for all the churches. Paul says, I have a godly concern, care, burden for all the churches. I have all these things that press in on me physically, and then within I have this care, this concern for the development and the maturity of the churches of Jesus Christ. So important for us to understand, when we talk about do not be anxious, put it in the context we're going to be talking about in Matthew chapter 6. That does not mean that you as a Christian will lead a carefree life, lighthearted life, no pressures, no burdens, no problems. You ought to be concerned about the development of the other believers in this body. You ought to have a burden and care and pressure that you feel to help and commit yourself to the development of other believers in this body. That's produced by the Spirit of God. That's healthy. That moves and motivates us to do things otherwise we wouldn't. It causes us to be willing to be inconvenienced because we have such a burden and concern that others develop and mature. But when you come back in Matthew chapter 6, Christ is talking about what we generally talk about as worry, being distraught, having anxiety over the things of this life. We live in a world that's characterized by anxiety, by fear, by worry. We as believers are to live lives separated from that. He's going to zero in on the basics of life, the things you have to live. And if you don't have to worry about these things, what do you have to worry about? If the things you have are provided for you, your basic needs are met, then the rest are just added things that you really don't have and you can live without. For this reason, Matthew 6:25, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, for your body as to what you shall put on. Food, drink, and clothing, things you have to survive in life. Christ says, don't worry about them. Don't be concerned about them. Is not the life more than food and the body than clothing? Isn't there more to the life than what you eat and what you wear? Obviously so. Life would be meaningless if all there was what you eat and what you wear. That's necessities, but there's more to life than that. More which brings meaning to life than that. Now he wants to give some illustration. You have to have these things. That's not in question. You have to have food. You have to have drink. You have to have clothing. He's not arguing that. He's arguing you ought not to be worried about having it. Example number one. You know, you'll note something about the examples here. They are so simple, they almost, you know, seem overly simple and go beyond us, go by us. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Well, that's sort of a simplistic illustration. Birds have no planting program. They have no harvesting program. They have no buildings in which they're storing things. Just don't do that. It's not characteristic of birds. Yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Birds still eat. God has made provision to see that their needs for food are provided. Even though they're not going through all the process, they're not worried about the rains and are they going to get their crop in this year. It doesn't bother them a bit. It's not part of their worry. But God feeds them. Okay, all right. You know, it seems like an overly simple illustration. Application, are you not more important than a bird? Seems, I don't want to say dumb, but, you know, the simplicity of it almost goes beyond us. Would you stop and think, does God provide for the birds? Yes. Are you more important than the birds? Yes. What's the conclusion? You think God will provide for you? I guess so. No. No, it's the same with our children. You know, they're important to us. You put some food out for the birds in the cold weather. Are my children more important than the birds? You think I'll feed the birds and let my children go hungry? Well, are we the children of God? Does God love us as his children? Well, you think he's feeding these dumb birds? And then let me go hungry? We were talking about with all the rain how fat some of the birds are these days. They've been eating well. Verse 27. Yeah, understand that worry is pointless. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? In other words, worry accomplishes nothing. Now, this illustration can go two directions because the word is used both ways. It's used of height. It's also used of length. It's used like of Zacchaeus in his stature, being short. It's also used about length, adding to your lifespan. So he could be talking about, if you worry, can you make yourself taller? That'd be a possibility of the meaning here. A cubit is 18 inches. If you worried, could you add 18 inches to your height? Obviously not. So that's true. I think probably, as we have it, the New American Standard Bible is better. Talking about, can you lengthen your life at all by worry? Well, they tell us today, with all of our great knowledge, that worry probably shortens your life and it causes all kinds of other physical problems to develop. The picture here, can you add a cubit to your lifespan? Mixing a little bit the metaphor like we do. We say when you have a birthday, I've passed another milestone. We haven't passed another milestone. A milestone is a measure of distance. We talk about walking life's road, picturing the extent of our life. That's what he's talking about here, I think. Can you add anything onto your road of life by worry? Could you lengthen your life at all if you worried? Does worry accomplish anything is basically the example. If you're anxious, you go home today, have your dinner first, then you go sit on the couch, no TV, no radio, no books. I want you to pick out something to worry about. Pick a biggie and put a couple of hankies or a box of Kleenex there and you really go to work on worrying. And take until 4:30 and then you get ready and come back this evening. And see what you've accomplished. When it's all said and done, you worry and worry and worry and be anxious and fret and wring your hands for a couple hours this afternoon. Then you get up and say, now, what has it accomplished? It won't have changed. You worry about your job tomorrow. Won't have changed a thing about your job tomorrow. You worry about your house payment this week. Won't have changed a thing about that. You worry about whether your car is going to make it or anything. Won't have changed anything, will it? That's the point here. What are you accomplishing with your anxiety? Nothing. Nothing positive. You can't change life in your worrying. So, quite frankly, worrying is dumb. It doesn't do anything except make us miserable. Again, really very simple. But we stop and think, I'm worrying. Now, what am I going to accomplish by worrying? Nothing. Why are you worrying? I have to do something. When you think about it, there's just no point to it. Another example here. He's talked about the food that's provided. Then he's talked about the fact nothing is accomplished in worrying. Now he's going to talk about the clothing in verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor do they spin. It's a good time. You know, you go out and see the flowers coming out of the field. Beautiful. The colors, the intricacy, beautiful. What preparation did they make for that? You know, there's nothing going on to make them. They expend no effort in designing or any of these things. It's almost overly simple. It just happens, so to speak. Why does it happen? A reminder here of their splendor. I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. Solomon. The wisest man who ever lived, one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, with all that he had, wasn't clothed as splendidly as a flower of the field. Verse 30. If God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace in Palestine, they dried out the flowers and the grass and used it for fuel for the fire, thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? I mean, you think God would clothe the grass of the field and the flowers of the field in such a beautiful manner and then forget that I need to be clothed to survive? I mean, this grass is just transitory. You know, those flowers are going to die. And that's the end of them. Ruined, burned up, gone. You think God would clothe them in such a beautiful way and say, oh, I forgot, Gil needs some clothes. Remember that next year? Oh, those birds, look how fat they are this year. Oh, yeah, I forgot, Gil didn't eat this month. You know, you say, that's dumb. But that's exactly what it is. Now, I can't change anything about worry. I have a God who makes all the provision necessary. What am I worried about? The point is made at the last statement in verse 30. O men of little faith. Now, that does not denote absence of faith because we're talking about believers. We're describing the character and conduct of believers. He is addressing those who are anticipating the kingdom. And he calls them men of little faith. Not absence of faith, but it's a trust that's divided. Yes, I believe God can provide. Yes, he has provided. I'm worried whether he'll come through this time. That's what worry really is. I'm worried whether he's going to come through this time. I know he's come through the other times. I know he's provided my food. He's provided the clothing. He's provided everything I need. But I'm a little shaky. Why? Will he do it this time? That's weak faith. Choose four other times. A basic expression, very similar expression by Matthew. Just look at those with me. You can see each time it's addressed to believers who are divided in their faith. Look over in chapter 8, verse 26. Here they're on the boat, and a storm comes up, and the sea begins to churn, and the boat's in danger of sinking. So verse 25, the disciples come to him, he's sleeping, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Now to me, that evidences great faith. Here they are in the midst of a storm on the sea, fear that the boat is going to be destroyed and sink, and they have the confidence that Jesus Christ can intervene and spare them. You can't say they're men who don't have any faith. I mean, they have the confidence and faith that Jesus Christ can intervene and save them. But know what Christ says to them. He said to them, "Why are you timid, you men of little faith?" Yeah, I thought that was a lot. No, it's all little. Why? They are divided. They know he can, but they are afraid he won't. That's why they come awaking him in a panic. They are afraid he won't. They know he can. That's why they cry out, "Lord, save us." But they're afraid he won't. They have a little faith. They're divided. He can, but will he? Oh, I know he can, but will he? I know he can give me the job I need, but will he? I know he can sustain me in this, but will he? So you see there is a faith there, but it's a little faith because it's mixed with doubt over whether he will do. Look over in chapter 14. Here Peter walks on the water to Christ. You see Christ walking on the water. Peter asks if he can come out and meet him. He gets out of the boat and starts to walk on the water. To me, that evidences faith. Wow, that took faith for Peter to climb over the side and start walking. You know what happens? Verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Now again, you can't say Peter didn't have faith. He got out of the boat, and when he starts to sink, what does he cry out? "Lord, save me." No doubt that Christ can. You know what Peter's afraid of? Will he? Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter began to waver. Will he really do it? Will he really keep me in this situation? No, often we begin to waver after we take a great step of faith. Peter took a great step of faith. He wanted to get out of the boat. He got out of the boat. but then he wavered. You know, often we, you know, take a great step of faith, all of a sudden we're shaken. What have I done? What if the Lord doesn't come through? What if he doesn't do what he's done before? What if he doesn't meet my need in this situation? You know what? A little faith. Why? I begin to mix the faith I have now with doubt. Because I look around to see the circumstances, the situation, whatever. I was fine as long, fully confident, God will do it. No doubt at all. And I can tell you, yes, we're sure. I trust God. He's done it before. He'll do it again. And I go home and say, Marilyn, what are we going to do if the Lord doesn't do it? What do you mean, what are you going to do if the Lord doesn't do it? You begin to mix the faith with doubt, and O ye of little faith. Look over in chapter 16. Here the disciples hadn't brought any bread with them on the trip. Jesus speaks to them in verse 6 about watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They began to discuss among themselves, saying, it's because we took no bread. Verse 8, Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Have you forgotten already about the 5 loaves and the feeding of the 5,000? Little faith. You're worried about not having bread? You forget I fed 5,000 with 5 loaves? See, they're wavering. They have faith, but they're doubting in their present situation. You know, we tend to live like that. Every time the Lord does something in our lives, our faith gets a little stronger, but we confront the next situation and we begin to wonder, will he come through this time? This time. And he comes through this time, we get into the next situation, what happens? We're afraid he might not come through this time. Look in chapter 17. Here the disciples could not cast out a demon. They ask Christ in verse 19. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. They doubted. They mixed the faith they had. They tried it, but they weren't sure it would happen. So you come back to Matthew chapter 6 and you see the context of what he's talking about. The end of verse 30. God raised the grass of the field, the flowers of the field, no problem, no question. He does it. Well, won't he take care of you, O you of little faith? See, I know he's done it. I know he can do it, but I waver on will he do it. That's what we get into. Here you are as a believer this morning. Each one of us are here. God has brought us this far. And that song that's been sung for several times, we've come this far by faith. There's no doubt, God's brought us here. We all look relatively well-fed, well-clothed. Probably had breakfast, looking forward to lunch. God's done it. Now you stop and think, what are you worried about? Will he come through this time? Whatever it is on your mind. He's come through so far, you've survived to this point. But now it's the things that are confronting us today. Will he be faithful today? Will he do it today like he did before? Will he care for me tomorrow as he has cared for me today? You need to be careful about mixing my faith with doubt. Look at it, he goes on. Instructs them again in verse 31. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? And these are the only basics that I have to be interested in because I'm not concerned about amassing treasure here on earth anyway. So as Paul writes, if we have food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. If God chooses to give more, fine. If he chooses not to give more, fine. But I just have to have the basics. For all these things, now here he really gives 2 reasons in verse 32 why we ought not to be anxious. First he talked about God provides. Now here he really gives 2 reasons. When we went through this, I just mentioned one of them. God knows your needs, but there are really 2 here. Verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. This is the focal point of the unbeliever's life. His life revolves around material things. All you have to do is be around them. Look at what they talk about. Look what they write about. What are they concerned about? Material things. They talk about calamities and catastrophes and planning with inflation in mind and how are you going to retire and this is what's going to happen to your savings and all these things absorb them. Why? What are they going to do in 20 years if inflation eats up their savings? What are they going to do if the Western world's banking system collapses because of third world debts? What are we going to do if our money's not worth anything any longer? What are we going to do? It's all the things the Gentiles, the unbelievers, worry about. Their life focuses in here, the now, the present day, the transitory things. They have to be worried about that. They've invested their life in it. It makes all the difference in the world to them. If they have something in 20 years, I got promises to meet my needs. He'll see that I have food and clothing. He's doing it today. He'll do it in 20 years if I'm here. I should be worried about whether the Western world's banking system is going to collapse. I should be worried whether the stock market's going to go under. I should be trying to hoard gold and silver because, you know, your money's not going to be worth anything. And then I read in the tribulation that a bag of gold doesn't buy a loaf of bread. I think, well, maybe I better hoard bread and forget the gold and silver. You know, there is nothing safe in this transitory life. It's all going by the way. All going by the way. That's what the unbeliever worries about. Read the books. Sometimes go to the bookstores and just look at what's published, what's out now, what are the best sellers, how much of it is how to plan your life, how to be secure, how to be smart. We get some publications here just for information purposes, and they're always telling you on, you know, what you do to protect your investment and how you can be safe here and what you do here. I'm not saying you shouldn't be wise with what God gives you. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with planning. What Christ is saying is you oughtn't to be worried about these things. Quite frankly, I don't really care if the Western world banking system collapses. Quite frankly, I don't care if the stock market collapses. Now, I'm glad for the condition of our country. I'm glad for the freedom we have to serve. I'm glad that we're materially prosperous. I enjoy it. I like to get in my comfortable car and not be rained on. I like to go to my comfortable house and prop up my feet and eat a nice meal. Thank God for all these blessings. But thank God I know I can live without them. But He promises to provide the necessities for me regardless. So I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about it. God will provide for me, He says. So the Gentiles, the unbelievers, they have to be worried about it. The pressure comes on us. The unbelieving world is so worried about it and so emphasizes it, you know what happens? We get worried about it. Second reason I don't have to worry, God knows my needs. Just that simple. Remember back in chapter 6, verse 8, Christ said, "Do not be like the Gentiles or the unbelievers, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So He knows we need these material things. He knows I've got to have food for myself and my family. He knows I've got to have clothing. He knows we've got to have shelter. So what am I worried about? He won't provide. That's what it comes down to, isn't it? You doubt that He knows? You think He'll provide? He says He will. Then what are you worried about? Maybe He won't. What would you think if your children were downstairs and it was almost dinner time and you went down and they were in a sweat on the bed and say, "Oh, boy, I'm in a turmoil. I need some antacids. Help." You say, "What's wrong?" Say, "Oh, I'm worried you won't give me any dinner today." You say, "That's dumb. Didn't I give you lunch? Yes. Breakfast? Yes. Dinner last night? Yes. And on and on. Yes, yes, yes. But I'm worried about whether you'll do it this time." You say, "That's foolish. I know that you have to have food. I'm going to provide for you." I say, "Oh, thank you." And you walk out the door and they proceed to worry some more. What is it? They know you can. They know you have. But they've begun to worry about whether you will. Futile situation. Futile situation. God knows I have need of these things. He's promised to provide them. If He knows my needs and He promises to provide all my needs, what am I worried about? I don't have to worry about whether He knows about it. He's told me He knows about it. I don't have to worry about whether He'll provide about it. He's promised to provide it. What am I worried about? Ends up, I'm worried whether He's going to keep His word. He says He knows. Does He really know? You really know this situation, Lord? Have you seen my checkbook balance this week? You really know. Okay, you really know. You promised to provide. Will you really provide? What else is there to worry about? Does He know? Will He provide? It's a matter, is He good for His word? Is He good to His word? Can I trust Him? If I have doubt about that, I'll begin to waver. Maybe He won't this time. That'd be just like my kid. "I know, Dad, you've provided all my meals for the first 12 years of my life. Appreciate it." Yeah. Haven't always been my choice, but it's been adequate. "I know you've promised you'll provide for my meals for today, too. Appreciate that promise. Dad, I'm worried to death. Maybe you won't come through." He says, "It's foolish. And God is so much more able than I am. He says he'll provide all my needs according to his riches in glory. Not to worry. Stock market collapses, doesn't affect his riches in glory. Banking system collapses, doesn't affect his riches in glory. Inflation goes up 400%, doesn't affect his riches in glory. And that's the basis of his providing my needs. So I should be worried? My needs are not tied to the transitory world system. The meeting of my needs is tied to God and his riches in glory. So I have full confidence. Praise God for what we have to enjoy. Praise God that his provision for me is not tied to the things of this life. Word of exhortation here, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You got to understand, this is not a promise given generally. He does not promise to meet everybody's needs. He does not promise to provide food for everybody. I have not promised to provide food and clothing for everybody in Lincoln. I have promised to provide it for my family. So God has done the same thing. He has not promised food for the world. He has not promised clothing for the world. He has promised to meet the needs of his children. Now, he's invited others to become members of this family. But he does not promise that generally. So important to see the context here. He's talking to his children. Those who are exhorted to have as their first priority of life the pursuit, the zealous seeking of the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And the two go together. We're talking about the kingdom that the Messiah will establish. He's talking about Jews anticipating the kingdom. The focal point of your life ought to be on his kingdom and his righteousness. And he's talked about this back in chapter 5 in verse 20, where if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall never see the kingdom. Righteousness and the kingdom are inseparable. For us as believers, the focal point of our life comes basically to be the same. We first have our attention riveted upon God and glory in his presence and the righteousness he has provided for us in Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Those who have come to experience God's righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And now the pursuit of our life is the outworking of that righteousness in every area of our life, that I might be conformed to the image of his glory, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. Being more and more like Jesus Christ, his righteousness is the consuming goal of my life, to be like him in every area. Have this as the pursuit of your life. Can I pursue being like Jesus Christ if the stock market collapses? Yes. Can I pursue being like Jesus Christ if any of these earthly things are gone? Yes. That's to be the goal of my life. And you know what the promise associated with it. All these things shall be added to you. You need food? That's all right. He'll provide it. You need clothing? That's all right. He'll provide it. You need shelter? That's all right. He'll provide it. So I don't have to be worried. I got the pursuit of my life on Jesus Christ and being like him. Now, he provides the ability for me to work. He provides a job for me to work. And so on. I'm not saying I'm just going to go full-time reading my Bible and praying and trust God will provide these other needs. Well, God already tells us that those who don't work don't eat. But he provides the opportunity. My life is not absorbed in the pursuit of those things. Life is not absorbed in these things, period. Absorbed in Jesus Christ. And he makes provision for each of these needs. Look at the last verse. Verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Or literally, be anxious for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Enough adversity of its own. And, you know, when you stop and think, where do your worries center? Your worries center in tomorrow. You know you have your job today. You know you have your food today. God's provided for you today. He's given you your needs today. You know what we're worried about? Tomorrow. What if I lose my job this week? What if my business shuts down? What if there is a catastrophe in this country and all of our savings are wiped out? You know what I worry about? Tomorrow. Focal point in much of life. You know, you ought to be investing. You ought to be saving. Why? You're going to retire in 50 years. And if you don't have enough saved, how will you live in retirement? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with retirement, saving, but I'm not worried about it. Worry about tomorrow. You stop and think, what you're worried about? You don't have to worry about today. It's already here. But we worry about tomorrow. What will happen if tomorrow? He's given you enough for today. You have a place to live today. You have a job today. You have food today. You have clothing today. I know, but what about tomorrow? What if I don't have enough food tomorrow? What if I don't have the clothes I need tomorrow? What if I don't have my job tomorrow? What did Jesus say? There's enough pressure in every day. Center your life in today. In serving Him today, the concentration of my life is to be what God wants me to be today. To honor Him today. To trust Him for the provisions for today. You know what? I say I want to trust God, but you know what I really want? I want it in hand. If you promise to give me $1,000, I have to trust you until I have it in hand. But once you give it to me, I don't need to trust you anymore. I already have it. We say, oh yes, I want to learn to trust God every day. But I'd like Him to give me everything I need for the next 20 years. I don't have to trust Him anymore. You know, oh yeah, I've got a few $1,000,000 stashed away for my retirement. And I've got a few other things, you know, for the future. It's nice to walk by faith. Besides, it's easier to walk by faith if you have a big bank account. No, it's harder to walk by faith. You know, I can trust God today. He's met my needs today. What are you going to do tomorrow? I'm going to trust Him tomorrow and give my life tomorrow to pursuing His righteousness and being like Him. What are you going to do on Thursday? I'm going to trust Him to meet my needs then and have the same pursuit of my life. You know, that sets me at liberty. You know why people don't sleep at night? They're worried about tomorrow. Worried about tomorrow. What am I going to do tomorrow? Jesus tells us right here, each day has enough problems of its own. God hasn't built us to be able to handle the worries of tomorrow. We're not made that way. Each day has an adequate amount of pressure for us for that day. And that doesn't mean I can't make plans. Oh, you want to meet me for lunch Thursday? Sorry, I don't make any plans for the future. About dumb things like that. About worrying. I make plans. I make plans down the road. We plan our vacation years ahead. Dream about it. But, you know, I'm not worried about it. We make plans within the framework. This is what I plan to do. If God changes it, fine. I plan to go to work this week. If I lose my job, I'll have to trust God to provide what I need. You know, it's amazing how He comes through. Often not ahead of time, but just in time. But then I'm trusting Him. I don't need tomorrow's food. One commentator, I believe it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, who went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago, a great preacher in Britain, said, you know what we look for? We look for tomorrow's grace today. God gives us the grace to live in today's situation with today's pressure. He hasn't given me grace for tomorrow. No, if He gives me causes me to lose my job tomorrow, I don't have the grace for that tomorrow yet. If I develop cancer and I'm dying before the week's over, I don't have the grace to handle that today. But I believe God will provide the grace when it's necessary, day by day. And since I don't have the grace to handle tomorrow's situations, all I can do when I focus on them is worry about it. Because I fear I won't be able to handle it. I fear He might not handle it. He won't enable me to handle it. Whatever. Praise God, He gives the grace for the day. Enables me to trust Him today. And He'll do the same for me tomorrow and the same for me the next day. You know, a couple of times, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Same word we have here. Casting all your anxieties upon Him, for He has that genuine concern and care for you. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, Paul writes and says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, surpasses understanding, shall stand guard at your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. We are privileged as God's children to live our lives in total confidence and trust in Him, in His sufficiency, in His adequacy, and in His willingness to meet our every need. I don't want to be a man of little faith. I don't want us as a church to be a people of little faith that mix our faith with doubt. God has blessed us more than we could have ever expected. I anticipate He'll continue to do the same day by day until Jesus comes. I have a question. Do you know what it is to have that kind of security and confidence? To know that you have a Father who can provide and will provide for your every need? That you don't have to be in turmoil about tomorrow's problems, about today's needs. That you have the confident assurance that God has promised to meet your each and every need from His riches and glory. You can have that. Become to believe in Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. as the one who loved you, died for you, was raised from the dead, because salvation was secured for all who believe. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you today for Jesus Christ, for the salvation we have in him, that he died in our place, that we might by faith have forgiveness and cleansing and become new children. What a joy and privilege to live worry-free lives, lives free from the anxieties that characterize the world. Father, we don't need to live in fear of what is going to happen, of the circumstances around us. But we can live in confidence that our God will undertake on our behalf to meet our every need. God, pray that we might be a people of great faith, that our faith might not be mixed with doubts, fears, hesitations. God, we praise you for bringing us to this point today, for meeting every need in every way along the way. I pray that we'd be willing to trust you today. And Lord, leave tomorrow in your hands with the full confidence that our God is able to handle all the tomorrows until Jesus comes. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.